Good morning.
Good morning. Good
to see you today. It's good to be here as the family of God as we assemble to worship. Thank you so much to Dwayne and Jody as they have led us through different aspects of worship this morning. It's such a wonderful occasion. Today's a wonderful occasion in just being here, but it's also a wonderful occasion because today we are setting forward two men to serve as elders. We've been here almost 11 years. We've not had an eldership. And so this is a wonderful occasion. I like you, have been praying for this and excited for this day. God has put forward the order of the church, and as we look at the local congregation, elders have been put forward in the structure as those who oversee each local work throughout the world. And it's just such a wonderful occasion. I told him I was going to embarrass them for just a minute, but Brother Van, Brother Dwayne, if you don't mind standing for just a moment, please look at them. Everybody turn and stare real quick. these men have made the decision to take on this role. We want to support them and pray for them and to be there as they're taking on this work. Guys, y'all can sit down now. But please, after services today, go and give them a nice big handshake, a pat on the back, and let them know you're here to support them in their work and to be whatever kind of support they need in this effort. We're not going to be an unwilling congregation. We're going to be willing to serve as God wants us to. The practice of elderships is not a man-made tradition. We're not doing something because this is what our fathers and the generations before us have done. We're doing this because this is the will of God. It's kind of interesting. I was going back in preparing this lesson and thinking about the history of the church. And, of course, you got to go to the book of Acts. You want to learn about the history of the church. And as early as Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, we see elderships being established in the church. It was the elderships in Jerusalem that Paul and the others took the offering to, Acts 11 and verse 30. Later on in Acts 14, 21, we see Paul and Barnabas, right after Paul had been stoned nearly to death, is going back through these communities. And what is he doing? Notice Acts 14, 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, verse 23, and when they, Paul and his companions, had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What were they doing? Paul knew this as an important mission for the early church was to appoint elderships. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, Titus 1, 5, I left you in Crete for this purpose. What? Why did Paul leave Titus there? He says to set in order the things that remained or the things that were not in order yet and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul instructed Titus to put what remained into order. In other words, the churches in Crete, whatever congregations existed there, needed to have their own elderships in order to serve those local communities, to serve that local church in watching over it and being overseers. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, at the very beginning of the Philippian letter, and I also find this interesting, Paul's writing this letter not too long after the establishment of that congregation in Philippi. You remember that started out with a group of women meeting down by the riverside. By the time Paul writes the letter to the Philippian congregation, who is he writing to? Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with what? With the overseers. Some translations have the word bishops, but it's the same idea. It's the elders. He says, with the overseers and deacons. Right? So by the time, in this short amount of time of the establishment of the church to where it is now, it's matured to the point it has overseers, elders, shepherds, and deacons. We're looking to be a mature church of God, right? A church of Christ here, aren't we? We need elders. We need deacons. And I'm so thankful that we're at this point. From the beginning, the Lord intended the church, his church, to be guided by qualified, spiritually minded men who serve under Christ, the chief shepherd. Think about this question. What is the work of an eldership? What's the work of an eldership? And we're going to spend some time on this question in just a minute. But I want to begin by going to John chapter 21. What's the work of an eldership? I don't know if I put this up there. I did, actually. So John chapter 21. This is Jesus, after his resurrection, he's meeting with his disciples by the shore of the sea. They're eating a meal together. And he gets into this conversation. We covered this a few weeks ago in another discussion. But he's having a discussion with Peter. Now, interestingly enough, in the text that was read for us, what does Peter note about himself in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5? He says, I, a fellow elder, right? Peter would eventually become an elder of a local congregation, probably the church in Jerusalem, is my guess. So he was serving as an elder. So just keep that in mind as we read this. Verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to Peter, he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting. In that text, the terms, there's two different terms used here for feed. There's one term for feed, and there's another term for tend. The term for feed comes from the Greek word that means to pastor, right? And I'm not talking about like the denominational idea of pastoring. I'm talking about sheep out in the field, and you have the shepherd tending to them. He's making sure they're getting the food they need, that they're going to the right places so that they have plenty of room to graze. He's watching over them to protect them. Right? He's doing all of these things for his sheep. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In 16, he uses a different term, and this is the term where we get the idea of shepherding, or this idea of pasturing, right? as it's translated, but it he says to feed my lambs. So three times he reminds Peter to do what? To make sure you're caring for the church of God. To care for those who would believe on their word, who would obey the gospel, become Christians. And he says to Peter, I want you to tend to them. I want you to watch over them. I want you to make sure they're being fed and nourished as they should. There's a valuable principle for our elders in this passage, that what God wants from our elders is for them to become shepherds, to tend the flock of God. The core work of elders is to feed, guide, and care for the flock that they have been placed over. The eldership is not about power, position, or prestige. It's about pastoral care, spiritual feeding, and watchful oversight of souls. With that in mind, let's consider what the Bible says about the responsibility of elders and what is the responsibility of the congregation, the local church, to their elders. As we think about this idea of responsibility, this is a change. It's going to be a change for all of us. It's a change for Van and Duane. It's a change for their families. It's a change for you all and me. It's a good change, but any change can feel uncomfortable, especially if we're not aware of what's expected of us. So I want to give to you a few ideas I think are responsibilities we owe as a congregation to the elders and what God expects of them to the congregation. So what are some different ideas? Number one, in the idea of submission, this act of voluntarily putting yourself under another. That's the idea. That's the literal meaning of submission as used often in the New Testament. The idea of putting oneself underneath the control of someone else. You know, elders have a responsibility of submission. Elders must submit to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. Notice again the text that Steve read for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Right? Notice he's not speaking from the perspective of somebody who's just doing, who's outside of all of this. He says, I am a fellow elder. So did Peter understand what it meant to be an elder and to serve as one? Absolutely. He's saying that. A fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd. That's our John 21 idea, isn't it? He says, shepherd, take care of the flock of God. Feed them that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders shepherd the flock willingly, humbly, and by example, not as lords over the church, but as fellow servants. In leadership, there are two distinctly different leadership styles, and I'm speaking more broadly. I know there's a lot of lingo we can get into, like different strategies, but overall, there's two real different leadership styles. That's the leader who tries to push and prod those he's over into doing what they should do. And some do that. You think about, cattle ranchers and how they would use their horses or dogs or whatever to push the flock in a particular direction. That's a leadership style. That's one way. The other way, and I think this is what Peter is saying, the other way is to take the staff in your hand, to get out in front of the flock, and to begin to walk. And allow the flock to see where you're going, to see what you're willing to do, and to have them follow you. They're very different mindsets. I think that's the biblical mindset. That's why he doesn't pick shepherding from the back, but he points out shepherds who would lead the way for their sheep, who would take the first step. The authority of elders is delegated authority under Christ. They must lead best. They lead best when they follow the chief shepherd, when they are an example of Christ in their own lives. Responsibility of elders is to live in submission to Jesus Christ and to show that example to the congregation. But there is, in this idea of submission, a responsibility of the congregation, which is to submit themselves to the elders under Jesus Christ. Yeah, the congregation must submit to the oversight of elders in Christ Jesus. Keep in that same passage, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter turns his attention to the congregation and he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God, what? Opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In the book of Hebrews, there the author makes it even more plain when he says simply in Hebrews 13:17, all of us should listen to this. Listen up, it's plain talk. He just simply says, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. And submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will give, will have to give an account. Do you know that? Do you realize that? That elders will give an account to God for the way they've led the congregation? We should keep that in mind. That they are taking on a great responsibility. We shouldn't make their job grievous or hard. He says, he goes on in 17 to say, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. I've been around elders whose jobs have been made difficult and hard. And I've heard some groaning, and I could empathize with the groaning. A congregation or a member who would make the elders groan because you choose to be difficult, are you really doing what Christ wanted you to do? He says, make their job a joy. Don't make them bear unweighted weight, but help them to ease their load. Not to make it more difficult. Submission is not blind obedience, but trusting cooperation with those who love your souls. The elders, love your souls. Now will be one thing I will always exhort our elders, any eldership, is to love the souls of the people. That's what Jesus did. We need to love their souls. And we need to be at watch for their spiritual well-being as well. A healthy church is one where the shepherds and sheep walk humbly together under Christ. What responsibility does the elders have and do we have? It's one of submission. Number two, responsibilities, and this is an important one. And we need to think about this quite often, and that is in prayer. There's a responsibility of elderships to their congregation in prayer. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, notice what James says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then notice verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if any has committed sin, he will be forgiven. He goes on later in that same context to say that the prayer of the righteous is effective and powerful. And it can do much good. Elders need to be praying for their flock. And I would exhort elders to pray for people individually. To get to know your congregation, to get to know those that you've been given the oversight of well enough to know what's going on in their lives. The prayer of an eldership has great power. They need to be praying men. The prayer for the sick, both physically, or they pray for the sick, or should be, both physically and spiritually. May I even put most importantly, spiritually sick. Our elders should be praying men. The congregation, though, should be praying for our elders. We should be praying often, always, for our leaders. In Hebrews, again, chapter 13 and verse 7 this time, the Hebrews writer says to his readers and to us as well, that we ought to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. We need to remember our elders, our shepherds. And I think the ideal there is not just to occasionally think, oh, I wonder what Duane's up to today. How's Van doing? I think what he's talking about here is the ideal we need to remember them in our prayers. We need to keep them on our prayer list. And we need to keep their families in our prayers. The wives of our elders, their children, they're the closest to the sinner, right? They see when things are going well. They also know when things aren't going well. We need to pray for them. Keep them in our prayers. We need to lift Duane and Van up daily in our prayers, to ask God to grant them wisdom, endurance, and might I add, joy and shepherding. Prayer binds the hearts of the shepherds and the sheep in unity. It's something we should be doing for one another. We think about submission and the responsibilities we have. We think about prayer and the responsibilities we have to one another. We also think about this ideal of protection and how elders have been given the charge to oversee, to look out for the protection of the flock. In the book of Acts, if you go to Acts 20, and you'll notice there in that text how Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him. It's a congregation he spent some 3 years with. He knows quite well. And so they meet him outside of the city, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so he has some words he needs to give to them, but he's kind of in a hurry. And so he has them come and meet him, and they have this conversation together. I want you to notice some of what Paul has to write or to say and what Luke has recorded for us in Acts 20. Let's start at verse 28. He says to those elders in Ephesus, they need to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care. That's the word shepherd, or the same word we get feed or tend, right? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Paul says in verse 28, you need to be mindful, elders, that you are to keep watch over the soul, over your own soul, and the souls of those you've been given charge over. That's why I think elders need to know their congregation well. They need to be open to hearing from the men and women of the congregation, we need to be willing to reach out to them. He said, he goes on in 29, he says, I know, not may, maybe, might, no, that's not what he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's not changed. Wolves still sit outside our congregation here. Wolves wanting to get in and devour the sheep. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what the world wants to do. We need to be aware of that. And he goes on in verse 30, and this is why they need to be protective over their own soul. And from among yourselves will men arise speaking twisted things. Other translations have the word perverse. To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to do what? To admonish or to warn you. To warn everyone with tears. Paul understood, and we need to understand, that we're in a spiritual warfare. And our elders stand before the congregation, stand in front of the congregation, to take on that spiritual battle. And they must look to protect the flock. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And speaking about, he's just given us a list of the things, the qualities of elderships. And then he gets into the task of an elder. And he says he, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. From there, many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, they must be what? Silence. This is when the job gets difficult. Because sometimes elders have to silence things that should not be going on. They need to put those things to rest. Those are the times when they need the congregation the most to support them in those things, to not turn against them. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Elders guard the pulpits in our congregations. They guard the classrooms. They guard the families of our congregations against these evil things that attempt to come in. Elders are to protect the congregation from false teachers and those who would cause division. But what about the congregation? We need to protect our eldership. We need to protect our elders from false accusation and gossip. Too many congregations have been split up. Divisions have been created because people began to talk loosely about our elders, about other members. And it's caused great division. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. What's the call of Peter? We are to respect and esteem our elders, not to tear down. It's easy to get caught up in the gossip and rumor, to spread false things, to spread anything. It's a cancer. It's a cancer of your soul, and it's a cancer of the local church. 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul would say to Timothy, or write to him, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Our elders should be protected against false accusation. Don't even entertain unfounded accusations. Stop that stuff before it gets started. If it gets to your ear, you say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to tear one another down. We're not going to cause disruption to the church and to its work. A strong church is one where both shepherds and sheep defend each other from harm. Our elders have a responsibility, and we do, in submission, in prayer, and in protection. We also have a task in evangelism. Our elders, again, leading from the front, lead from the front in the way of evangelism. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And he goes through this long list, right? Above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's the English Standard Translation. Others may have the word apt to teach. But elders need to be men who know the Word of God and are able to discuss it and to teach it with others. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he'll go a little bit further than just apt to teach. There he goes on to say to Titus 1, 9, he, the elder, must do what? Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He might be able to give instruction. Our elders need to know the word. They need to be able to teach it, to proclaim it. And they also need to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders must be able to teach and hold firmly to sound doctrine. Elders should lead by example in proclaiming Christ and encouraging others to share the gospel. They take that lead in evangelism, but you know what? We follow. We should follow the example of our elders in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, after the early church was persecuted in Jerusalem and they began to spread out into these other areas, what were they doing? Despite persecution, Acts 8 and verse 4 says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then he notes in verse 5 specifically, Philip, the evangelist, going down to the city of Samaria and doing what? Proclaiming to them the Christ. That's the work of the local church. It is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. All Christians are called to share God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever they go. When you see your elders teaching, visiting, encouraging others, encourage them and join them. Make it easy for them. Support them and get involved in the work. Evangelism is the heartbeat of the local church. It is the heartbeat of an eldership. An eldership that's focused on evangelism is an eldership that has its focus in the right place. Not in budgets, not in building projects. Let the deacons do that stuff. Elders, be about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Make that number one. And I don't think you're missing the goal when you do that. And then finally, we talk about responsibilities in submission, in prayer, in protection, in evangelism, and in rescuing the fallen. Being concerned, overseeing the work, means that elders should be watchful for our souls. That includes those who wander away. I mean, these all interact so much, but that idea of prayer, one of the things I will encourage our elders to do, and I'll encourage all of us to do, is to take time, have prayer set aside, prayer time just to remember those who've wandered away. Spend 10 minutes and pray for those people individually. Get active in reaching out to those who are straying away. When we do that, when elderships are doing that, we are following the example of Jesus Christ. Shepherds reflect the heart of Christ when they do that. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, the text says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In that specific passage, he's talking about Jesus and how Jesus is the great shepherd. In John chapter 10, that great text about how Jesus proclaims himself as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd. He says in John 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's Jesus. That was his mission. It ought to be the mission of our elders and of our congregation. Verse 27 of John chapter 10, he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Shepherds need to know their sheep. "And they follow me." Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes about the wandering soul. He says, Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual," who are those? Our elders should be among that group, shouldn't they? "You who are spiritual, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." The work of an eldership is to go out and to try to reach those who've wandered away. In Luke 15, we have the wonderful parable of Jesus about the sheep that's gone astray and how he leaves the 99 to go after the one. That's shepherding, biblical shepherding, being concerned over those who may be wandering. Like our shepherds, we should be striving to rescue the following. Just like their example that they're going to lay out for us, we need to have the same passion for those who are lost. James reminds us in James 5:19, "Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, know that whoever brings a sinner from his wanderings will save a soul and cover a multitude of sin." That ought to be our mission, saving souls. Everyone has a role in restoration, and everyone needs to follow the example of Jesus Christ, our shepherds, and we ourselves, to follow the example of Jesus in love, patience, and forgiveness. I want to do something a little different here before we close out this morning. I want to take just a moment and to have a prayer for our elders and for our congregation, for our elders' families, and for all those who are here to help and to support you guys. If everybody wouldn't mind, let's all stand. Let's bow our heads as we lift this prayer up to our God above. Almighty God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your Son, for the chief shepherd, the overseer of our soul. We're so thankful, Father, for the kingdom, the church that he established. Father, as we assemble here locally in this community, we bring together families from many different places, many different backgrounds, but all with one purpose, and that is to strive to worship and to serve Jesus Christ, to live out his example in our lives. On a day-to-day basis, Father, we face difficulty and trial. But we know that in Christ and in His kingdom, there is help. There is support. Father, we're so thankful that we have Your kingdom. We're so thankful that You've organized it the way You have, to have shepherds overseeing the local congregation. Father, we're so thankful for Van and for Dwayne and for their families, as Van and Dwayne have decided to take on this role in the local church. Father, we pray that You'll please bless them. Father, please help us to make their work here one of joy and not one that's grievous. To be a support for them, to remember them in our prayers, in our day-to-day work. Father, please help them to have the courage and the boldness to step out in faith and to lead, to follow the example of Jesus, who, even when it was difficult, made the decision to continue walking, to walk in Your light. Father, please bless the congregation as we are so thankful. But also at the same time, we know with any change, there can become some hesitation or some difficulty. But we're just so thankful that in doing this, we're not following the will of man, but we are looking to Your will. Father, may Your word continue to guide these men. May it continue to guide our congregation as we seek to serve You in this community. Father, above all things, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You so much for His forgiveness, for the blood that was shed for us. Father, it's in His name we offer this prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Work your knees a little bit this morning. In a minute, we'll get you to stand back up, but I'll give you a respite. As we close this out and we think about what's going on and how we're trying to live out the principles that God established so long ago. And I was talking, I was standing in teaching downstairs with the young people and thinking about, you know, it's 2025. Jesus died almost exactly 2,000 years ago. I was just thinking about that. It kind of stunned me. I hadn't really put that together. You know, if our calendar's right, that'd be 2033, but our calendar may be off a little bit. We may be a little bit ahead of schedule. But we're right in that time frame, almost exactly 2,000 years. Yet, despite being 2,000 years, His word is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. His power to save is just as relevant today as it's ever been. And Jesus' desire to save your soul is just as significant as it's ever been. Jesus says in John 10, "I know them." You know, as Jesus knows everything about you, the pretty, the ugly, the good, the bad. Yet despite all of our unrighteousness, He still loves us so deeply. His concern is so great for each one of us. Jesus went beyond what anyone would require in seeking to save our souls. To do what He did is just an unbelievable thing. But Jesus went to the cross, not just for your neighbor, not just for the person sitting on the pew with you, but He went to the cross for you. Because He wants to be your chief shepherd. He doesn't lead from the back. He doesn't prod us. He doesn't take the stick and poke us with it to try to get us to go the right way. He said, "Look, follow Me. I'll lead, you follow." That's what the Good Shepherd does. Jesus went to the cross to die that painful, agonizing death, not because it was pleasant, not because it was something that brought him glory, but because he loved you. Now, it did bring him glory, and he's been glorified by the Father, but that's not what motivates him. What motivates him is your salvation. Each and every one of us. God loves you. Do you love God? You know, in class we also talked about this, and I'll leave you with this, and I'll sit down and shut up. Talked about the concepts of being convinced or converted. You know, being convinced of something isn't that difficult. It's just about looking at truth and accepting truth for what it is. What scares me is there's going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day who've been convinced God is real, who convinced Jesus actually lived and died, but never did anything about it. They were convinced. They weren't converted. There'll be a lot of people going to hell, being eternally punished, because they knew what the right thing to do was, but they chose to not act. They weren't converted. They didn't truly believe, not biblically. There's a difference. Are you converted? See, the converted person takes the information and they make change. There's real change in their life. They make decisions not based upon what they want to do or what makes them feel happy or pleased, but they make decisions based upon what God wants them to do. How ridiculous will it be for us to stand on Judgment Day and to have heard God speak and to say, I knew what you wanted me to do, but I didn't really want to do it. My prayer is that the Word of God, you're not just going to be convinced. Being convinced really does you no good, but that it converts you, that there is real change. This morning, we're going to sing an invitation song, and I'll ask Dwayne, he can come on, head down this way, but we're going to sing this song together, and my encouragement is for you to not stay where you are, but to allow the Word of God to continue to renew your soul, to change you, to become what God wants you to be. If you've not obeyed the gospel, that's where it begins. To be washed in the blood. That's where salvation lies. That's where it begins. It also means I'm beginning a journey of change in my life, and a journey devoted to the one who loves me. This morning, can we help you? If we can, we'd love to do so. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.